scripture reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Let me first say that, so it wasn't addressed to anybody, and it seemed like it's one of those pieces of mail that you could tell this is probably just junk mail. You know, this is probably just an advertisement, but what caught people's attention, my other coworkers' attention, was the name it was addressed to. The name was Mr. Black and then dash or hyphen White. And if you know me, you might know where this is going. My father is black and my mother is white. So some of my coworkers were saying, John, you don't live here. Why are you getting mail here? What? Me and my coworkers were very comfortable talking about race or, making casual jokes of stereotypes that are ridiculous. And it even reminded me of when I was younger, and I grew up in a multicultural family, and I had a very diverse crowd of friends around me growing up, and race was not a controversial topic. It wasn't something that we sat around and debated and argued over. It was something we talked about very comfortably with and very casually with. But if you look at today in public discourse and the way we discuss that topic, it's anything but casual. It's anything but calm. It's always filled with a lot of intensity. It's filled with a lot of emotion, a lot of anxiety, and a lot of anger that goes into it. And it's sometimes hard to have a discussion. A reasonable discussion, a rational discussion, a discussion where two people can come together and still loving each other, but they have opposite views and come to an understanding of one another. That's hard. You don't see that very often. I want us then to discuss this topic today in a manner that is loving, that is understanding of different views. And as I say that, and we're going to discuss this both this morning and for tonight's lesson, but let me start off this by creating two brief lists, just as an introduction to lay some groundwork. I want to give you a brief list of reasons that have nothing to do with why we're discussing this, and a list of reasons that have everything to do with why we're discussing this. One of the reasons we're not discussing this, or that has nothing to do with why we're discussing this, is because of any political agenda. We're not discussing this to support one political group over the other, over a right or a left, or a Democrat or Republican. That's usually the way you hear it discussed in that context and what each party's view is. That's not the reason we're talking about it today. And I don't believe that we should use the pulpit necessarily for that agenda. Another reason that has nothing to do with why we're discussing this, it's not because of any recent racially charged event that has happened. This lesson isn't a reaction to some police shooting that has happened recently. This lesson has nothing to do with this past week Megyn Kelly making some arguments or comments about a costume. You know, it's not a reaction to anything like that. And at least one more thing I'll say. We're not talking about this lesson or this topic of race to make any one particular racial or cultural group feel bad, or to shame one particular racial group, or to put it all on the shoulders of one particular racial group. Especially because when this topic is discussed, you see there is an inclination, a leaning towards putting down white people. And that's not the purpose of this lesson. And I have to tell you, I have a bias that I have to be upfront with, and everybody has biases. And I think it's fair for me to be biased. I like white people. Probably tell that from the person I married. I like white people. My mom's white. I have a whole side of my family that's white. I am half white, okay? And I don't say that in a means to say I like one racial group over the other. I just point that out to say this is not a lesson that is aimed at bashing on any one particular racial group over the other. So why are we talking about this late? What are some reasons that have to do with why we are discussing this? One is that it is a relevant issue within our society and in our culture. And in our nation, we've made a lot of great strides towards resolving some of that racial animosity and bringing a more fairer culture and more equality and rights. But even with that, it seems like the topic is just so rampantly discussed as much as it is today as it was 50, 60, 70 years ago. Whether or not that should be the case, the reality is it is still on the minds and hearts of many people in our society. And that is relevant because when you look at Jesus and his many interactions throughout the gospel accounts, a lot of them came with people bringing their relevant questions to him, asking him a question that they thought was important, that mattered to them. A lot of it certainly was doctrinal, had to do with the law, had to do with the very nature of who Jesus was. Some of it had to do with relevant cultural and social issues, one of them being when people came to Jesus and asked him about the question of taxes. Should we pay Caesar or should we not pay Caesar? And I would imagine that if we are shining the light of Christ in our communities and with our coworkers, with our friends and our family, and they have a particular topic or event or something that's happened that's particularly of a racial point, they may come and ask us, knowing we're Christians, and say, what is your unique Christian or biblical response to this issue and this question? It's relevant to our society, and we may be approached and asked about it, and we need to have some sort of answer to people who have that question. A second reason of why we are discussing this is it's a relevant issue, not just within our society, but it's relevant within the hearts of men. Racism is a heart issue. And sometimes people will define racism more in the broader sense of, say, an institution or a law or an organization. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about the very source of the sin. The very source of racism is the same source as murder, as lying, as envying, as hatred. It all starts in the heart. And if you have a heart, you can be affected by it. You can be tempted with the sin or the issue of racism. That means that it's not just a person who has one particular skin color over the other. It's not just a person who is white that can be racist. A person who is black can be racist against a person who is white. A person who is in one minority group can be racist against another minority group. I've even seen people in one minority group racist against other people in that same minority group. It's not an issue that's isolated to one racial group or the other. It is an issue of the heart. And the gospel is the medicine that resolves issues of the heart. Just at least one more reason, and maybe the most important. Why are we discussing this today? Because it is an issue that the Bible addresses. The Bible addresses. The Bible talks about race relations. The Bible talks about animosity between different races, particularly Jews and Gentiles. And Paul and other writers have to regularly address the issue. They have to talk about it. This is a topic that the Bible has some very direct and explicit things to say. And with all that said, this discussion, this sermon, both tonight and the one right now, has basically two sections. One section is going to talk about what the Bible expressly does and does not say about race. And that's what we're talking about right now. Later this evening, what we're going to talk about is how Christians can more effectively communicate to other people about this topic. Because when you see it discussed, again, in the news and on the television and in the media, it's talked about with so much animosity. How can we effectively address the issue? That's what tonight's lesson is. But for right now, we're going to talk about very explicitly what the Bible does and does not say about the issue of race and the issue of racism. First thing then, The Bible does not endorse racism. The Bible does not endorse racism. In fact, I almost thought about making this its own separate lesson and going along with that thing that Jesus uses in Matthew 5 where he uses the phrases, you've heard it said. And to say, to make a lesson that said, you've heard it said the Bible endorses racism. You might hear that and think, well of course it does not. Of course it's not true. Of course that's invalid. Well, not everybody would agree. If someone were to approach you and ask you your particular opinion, what is your viewpoint about the issue of race and the issue of racism in our society and in our culture? And you say, well, actually, I'm a Christian, and here the Bible says, and they say, whoa. You can't use the Bible to address this. The Bible endorses racism. What? Yeah, the Bible endorses racism. And if you look in the past in our history, there would be, say, some white supremacist that would go to Scripture and use that as a club, the Bible as a club, to put down other minority groups. And a little bit, to agree, it's a little bit unfair, because if you just say there's a random racist person in the past that quotes the Bible, I don't have the chance to talk to them and to ask them questions and ask them what Scripture they're using. But let me just give you a general sense of why somebody might make that argument. To say the Bible endorses racism is because throughout the Old Testament, you have various examples of God trying to separate out Jew from Gentile, telling the Jews to stay separate from the Gentiles, to stay distinguished from the Gentiles, on multiple occasions throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And someone could look at that and say, see, God was favoring the Jews because he saw them as a superior race, and he told them, you need to stay separate from the Gentiles because they're a lesser people because of their race, because of their nationality. That's reading into the Bible. That's adding into the Bible and not taking it for what it says. The truth is, yes, the Jews were a special chosen people by God, but it had nothing to do with their goodness. You would never read through the entire Old Testament and then come away with the conclusion that the Jews are a superior race. You would never read that. You would never get that impression. Now, they may have gotten that impression. The Jews themselves may have thought that. But you don't read the Old Testament and think, wow, the Jews are so great, and they're so holy, and they're so mighty, and they're so loving. No, they were whiners, they were complainers, they were hypocrites, they sinned all the time. And a lot of the Old Testament text is God wrestling with his people, trying to get them to obey, trying to get them to submit. God did not favor the Jews because he thought they were themselves a superior race. Well, then God, why did God say they need to separate and they need to be distant from each other and they should have some division racially or culturally or nationally? Well, I think there's a very simple explanation. God understood that different nations and different cultural groups had values and morals that would contradict God's word and the religion of God and the religion of Judaism and the law of Moses. And that's natural. Every cultural group has their own distinct values and their own distinct morals. And God was trying to separate the Jews and establish a set of principles and values and morals that were righteous and holy and just. And he knew that intermingling with foreigners could disrupt that. Let me give you just one example. Just one example out of the many in the Old Testament text. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 13. I want you to turn your Bibles there. Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm sure you all know this is one of my favorite books to turn to, but chapter 13 is a pretty sad chapter because after all the work Nehemiah has done to help the people build the wall, to help them develop their spirituality, chapter 13 is where it all falls apart. Notice Nehemiah 13 and verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written, no Ammonite or no Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now, the law references back to a past time where these Gentile groups, these foreigners, Moabites and Ammonites, they had mistreated the Israelites, they had neglected them, and God says, now you need to stay separate from them. But it wasn't just the past that God was concerned with, it was also the potential of future harm that these Gentiles could do to the Jews. And really, the rest of the chapter is a testament to that. At the end of verse 3, he says, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel, all the foreigners. Which means before they heard that law, there was intermingling. And they had Gentiles living amongst them, and they were marrying amongst them, these Moabites and these Ammonites. The rest of chapter 13 is an explanation of what happened before they corrected that. What happened before they resolved that and separated from the foreigners. As chapter 13, verse 4 says, now before this, before they separated, before they obeyed the law, here's all the negative things that happened. For one, they let an Ammonite come into the temple, a Gentile come into the temple. They cleared out the temple treasury, the food and the drinks, and the financial means, the economic means that were stationed in there. They cleared all that out and let this Ammonite have basically that room as a storage room in the temple. So whatever stuff he wanted to put in there. As a consequence of that, another domino that falls is now they don't have all those resources in the temple treasury. Those things were used to support the priests. So they could work more full time in the temple and do the work of a priest. Now they don't have a means of support, so they go out into the field and they work the land and spend most of their time there because they can't support themselves and their families. You add on to that after some time, some years have passed, they have intermarried with these Gentiles, and there's some negative consequences. For one, they have children that don't know how to speak Hebrew. It's much more than just a language barrier. What the particular issue is at the end of this chapter is that they don't know how to read the scriptures. The scriptures were written in Hebrew. They weren't written in Gentile tongues at the time. They don't know how to speak that. They don't know how to read the law. They don't know how to study the law. And so now you have a generation arising that is never going to know the good things the Lord has done for them. The stories that were recorded, they won't know. You see then how that failure to separate themselves affected their religion and their spirituality and their relationship with God. God wanted them separate, not because he wanted one color of people or just one nationality of people. He foreknew the negative effects that would occur. Different in the context today of Christianity, where this is a religion where God is not operating in one specific racial or ethnic group. The church can exist in any culture, in any nation, in any racial group. And so there is no more need to have a segregation of nationalities. Would God rather you marry a non-Christian who is the same color as you, or a Christian who is a different color than you? I don't think that answer is very complicated at all. I think it's quite easy to answer. The Bible most assuredly does not endorse racism. So then what would be a second point to consider? We said here's what the Bible doesn't say. What does the Bible say then about race? What does it say about racism? The Bible does not endorse racism, but rather the Bible endorses racial equality. The Bible endorses racial equality. And it does that in a couple of ways. One way is when you look at Genesis. Genesis is often called a book of origins. You have the origin of creation. You have the origin of animals. You have the origin of man. You have the origin of sin. You have the origin of God's people and Abraham's seed. Among those things, you have the origin of different races and different cultures and different nations developing. Especially when you go and look at Genesis 11, When you see all those genealogies, it's explaining, here's where all these different nations and cultures in the Bible, here's where they come from. You can trace all those back. And when you can trace them all back, you see that we all come from the same lineage. We all come from the same Adam and Eve in Genesis. We all come from the same two people. The Bible says they were made in the image of God. We all come from them. The Bible also promotes a sense of racial equality, not just in the positive way of being all made in the image of God, but also in some sense the negative way when it comes to our sin. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1. Paul makes this case in Romans 1 and the following chapters. Romans 1:16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is often called the thesis statement for the entire book of Romans, but I think it's especially the thesis statement for the first three chapters. The gospel is necessary and available and important for the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile. Paul develops that point throughout the rest of these three chapters. As he goes on through the latter half of chapter 1, he talks about the sins of the Gentiles and how, especially in this chapter, how they just pursued their passions and they pursued their lusts unreservedly, without any self-discipline, without any self-denial. They went and chased after their lust constantly. But then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, "Jews, you've got some problems as well. You have some issues as well. You had the law. You had the writings of Moses and the prophets, and you didn't keep it. You weren't consistent with it. You were hypocrites." And then he finally gets to chapter 3 in verse 10, and he says, "There is none righteous. No group of people, no cultural group, no racial group, no nationality of people that can say they are righteous, that they are good, that they are holy. But rather, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile, they have all sinned and they are all guilty, even though they have different sins and different struggles." And that is maybe a most important point that is often ignored with a discussion about race. Some people will look in the past, especially in our history, and see all of the white racism that did exist, and then project that on the entire white race, and then say, well, they are evil, they are wicked, they are immoral, because of those past sins of racism. But then another person in defense could say, well, you look at some groups today, other racial groups, other minority groups, and you can point out some sins they struggle with. In the black community, statistically, there's some higher rates of criminality. There's a lot of gang violence. There is a lot of single-parent homes and fathers who are not staying loyal to their families. Not picking on any one particular race, I'm just pointing out, every racial and cultural group has their own unique challenges, their own unique sins that are unique to their culture. But when Paul addresses the division and racial and national animosity between Jew and Gentile in Romans 1 through 3, he doesn't spend time. He points out their different sins, but he doesn't spend time saying who's worse than the other. Well, Jews, you fell this short of God's glory, but Gentiles, you fell this short of God's glory. Or Gentiles, you were just this short of God's glory, but Jews over here, your sins were much worse. They were much more terrible. They were much more evil. You fell much more short. And he said, no, you all fall short. We get so caught up sometimes on trying to take the moral high ground of our own racial and our own ethnic group. And Paul says there's no spiritually superior individual, just as there's no spiritually superior race. The only person that's lived perfectly is Jesus. And sometimes we miss that. The Bible, in that sense, promotes a racial equality in that if we're so caught up in trying to say that one race is worse than the other, we're missing the entire point of what Paul says, that we all need the gospel. We all need the gospel. We all need to be baptized into Christ. We all need our sins washed away. We all need to repent. We all need to confess Christ as Lord. Every single one of us, no matter the color of our skin, we all need it. We read from the scripture reading Galatians 3, 26 through 28. I think that amazingly points out why the church is a place for healing when it comes to race and racism. It is a place where there is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free person. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither black nor white nor Hispanic nor Asian nor all these other things. We are not divided by the color of our skin. We are united by the faith in our Lord. I want to encourage any person here. You're not a Christian. And maybe you listen to these words, and outside of the church, you've lived in a world where there is prejudice, there is racism, and there is hurt, and there is pain. I really want to encourage you to allow God to add you to the body of Christ, to add you to this body where race does not separate you from God and it does not separate you from His people. You can be saved and you have the same eternal destination as everyone else in here. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. Becoming a part of the church is one of the best ways to try to defeat racism. We'll stand and sing and offer the invitation for anyone who needs to respond.